Wow, happy birthday, church. Happy birthday. So today we celebrate the Father's blessing. We celebrate the giving of his promise. For today we celebrate that he has poured out his spirit upon all, say it with me, all flesh. Not the super holy. Not the sinless. What if we could even see it as not just people, but upon all his creation? All flesh has received his spirit. Maybe not like we Pentecostals like to do, but all have been given the spirit. He poured it out on all flesh. That's what the scriptures say. Joel 2, 28 and 29. It will come about after that day. I will pour out my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will have dreams. Your young men will see visions. And even on the male and female servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. See, this is the day that God establishes his community as a charismatic communion. Those who have received the living word and have been transformed into the living, breathing, moving body of Christ. That's what we celebrate on Pentecost. Not just that we got power to speak in tongues, not just because we're anointed to prophesy. No, see, God created the church himself by giving us the Spirit poured out on all flesh, but those who have received the word and the spirit are now the communion of the saints, or the body of Christ, or as we call it today, the church. And that church is filled with multiplicity. That church is filled with Roman Catholics and Pentecostals. That church is filled with Greek and Russian Orthodox, and it's filled with Baptists and Presbyterians and Anglicans. It's filled with the Ethiopian church. That church is just filled with those who have been open to receive the redeemed life of Jesus and enter into that place. But all humanity has been touched by his spirit, whether we know it or not. It's hard for us to understand, because what religion's taught us is that unless you're holy, sanctified, set apart unto God, made the confession, come to the altar and snotted and teared and puked and all those things, then you haven't been touched by God. But that's not what the scriptures say. We chase revival around the country and around the world because we keep waiting for God to move in a special way, when the reality is God has always been moving. The difference is we have not figured out how to be the container. We haven't figured out how to be present in that presence. And every now and then we just tip into heaven and heaven tips into us, and we have these things called revivals. And we want them to keep going on and on and on and on and on and on and on. But the reality is that God wants to move through us in every area of culture and society and the world, and to every kind of people and every kind of person. And so he gives us his Holy Spirit for that very thing. This is the day the Father establishes a community, not a building, a community, those connected by Jesus. We who become Christ on the earth. How do we do that? Through the outpouring of Holy Spirit. This day, Pentecost, is the day that changed everything. Now, I know that the resurrection changed everything, but Pentecost is the fulfillment of that change. Pentecost becomes the empowerment of what Jesus did. See, we tend to think life, death, resurrection, ascension, enthronement. Pentecost is something of the Spirit. Pentecost is not the Holy Spirit's work alone. It is Trinitarian. It is filled with the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. The reality is that all of what we see in Jesus' coming, in Jesus' life, in Jesus' death, in that resurrection, in his ascension, in his enthronement, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, every bit of that is a joint outworking of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. They are all three present in all forms of his life. We just get to see the one who put on flesh. He comes and gives us something for all five senses, so to speak. So this is the moment that everything is fulfilled. The union and the communion of Father and Son and Holy Ghost now extends itself out of eternity. The self-giving, self-sacrificing, self-offering, self-pouring, triune Father, Son, and Holy Spirit now extend themselves into the world through the redeemed humanity of community called the church. See, this isn't just something we do to honor what's going on up there somewhere. No, this is who we are as an extension of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the earth. When Jesus ascended, he took us into his body and made us a part of the Godhead. And now the Godhead is part of us. And so what we are is now part of the extension, not only of the kingdom, but of God's very being in the earth. The church is to be the theophany now of Jesus. We read about them as they appeared to the various different patriarchs. But my God, do you understand that when Jesus ascended and he sent forth the church, he made a decision that the theophany would remain among humanity until the end in the form of us, his church. God extends his life, his offer to peace. He extends his goodness and his grace and his mercy through his church. But it said, so unfortunately, that the church has become a gatekeeper that it was never asked to be, a judge it was never asked to be, the moral police that it was never asked to be. What Jesus said is, as I am in the world, so are you. As I have been before you, be before them. As they seen me and they seen the Father, when they see you, they should see me and the Father. That's why Holy Spirit comes. Holy Spirit comes to remind us consistently, always, evermore, who Jesus is and what he's like. Because he doesn't just stand as some image in a far off place. He becomes the one that lives inside of us. Through the Holy Spirit, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost now abide in us. And all they ask is that we abide in them. Because it is in abiding in him that we learn to love him and one another. This is the day the Lord has made. Pentecost is a day of so much more than what we've been taught. And hopefully I'm not going to give you all too much. But I want to introduce you to everything that's happening. So if you want to know more, go back and listen to the message. You can get it off the website and look at all of these points and do some research on it. Because I guarantee you, you have only been barely sticking your toes in the water of Pentecost. This is the day that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit extend their self-giving, self-emptying love to this new redeemed humanity that Jesus was the first Adam of. The church, Christ's body, is of his creation. Do you understand that all Jesus told them to do? Jesus told them, I will build the church. Right? That's what he told them. Told his disciples early on, I will build my church. And upon this rock, I will build my church, actually. Which is, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, not Peter. It is the foundation that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so, the church is birthed to continue this work of the Christ, the Son of the living God. So Jesus says, I will build the church, but it's the Father who creates this church. Jesus' body becomes our form, because now we are the body that gathers in buildings and places and homes on street corners. We gather in many places, but really it's the body that's gathering, the flesh and bone now of Jesus. Is it authentically his incarnation? It is his empowerment in his incarnated people. And so now, in the same way that Jesus in flesh the Word, right? He was the living Word. And John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So now the Word in the incarnation is in flesh. He puts on flesh and comes. And so, guys, what you have to understand is now the church's purpose is to put on the Word and in flesh the Word to humanity. To become like the living Word of Jesus to the world. Now, if you still hold this holier than thou idea of who God is, you'll never believe you can do that. But if you can receive Jesus, who's the great equalizer of all, then you can't be turned away from this. I can't see it any other way. Because once you see the truth, you can never accept the lie again. We, the church, were born to carry on the work of Christ in the earth. Somehow we think we're saving people for God's kingdom. No, you are to continue Jesus' work. You're not saving anybody. If you forgive them, scriptures teach us, then they will be forgiven, because that's how they learn grace. People who can't see God, but you forgive the unforgivable, you have now revealed the nature of God. You've revealed the character of God. You've revealed the nature of the one that you are like. And so now they are able to be forgiven because they can believe in grace. Because now what was only talked about is now standing before them in the flesh, but it's not you, it's Jesus. That's our call. We are called to be the living, breathing body of Jesus to the world, to carry out his mission in the earth. In his first coming, he reveals the nature and the character of God, the glory and the beauty of his kingdom. He reveals the justice of heaven through healing and deliverance, and he's making others whole, right? So we, the church, like Jesus, our head, are to carry on his mission, doing the will of the Father, bringing forth the justice of heaven by healing and making whole, not just people, but situations and families and communities. We are to be like our head. But instead, we usually run around like the headless horseman with a jack-o'-lantern guiding us and not the head of Christ. An empty light leading us on our own paths and not the authority and the authentic head of the church. We're not listening to him. We're listening to our own ideas of what we think it's supposed to be, what has been affected by our lenses, by what has been brought into our lives, what has been taught to us. But instead of connecting to the living head, I'm a living body. I need to be connected to the living head, not a dead thing called ideas. We are called to do the will of the Father, just like Jesus. Through what? Through the power of the Holy Spirit, just like Jesus. We are Christ's infleshed, ongoing presence in this material world. Can you see that? You are the infleshed, very presence of Jesus in the world as the body. And we definitely carry that individually, but it's more understood through the corporality. Through our oneness, our union, how we love one another, Jesus said, would mark us as his disciples. We are his, listen, ongoing presence. That should change how we show up to work every day. That should change how we show up for ourselves every day. That should change how we show up anywhere, every day. I am the flesh, the infleshed image of Jesus in the earth. Or I'm not. But that's what I'm supposed to be. That's what I'm called to be. That's what I've been given the Holy Spirit to be. I mean, my God, I love the gifts. I love the power. I love to prophesy over people and watch people's hearts just open wide to Jesus. I love to give the truth and watch people's whole lives change as they see Jesus in another way. But what I'm telling you is our reason and our purpose of receiving the Holy Spirit is so that we can be empowered to do the work that Jesus had started. And we continue that work. And that work isn't just about getting people into heaven. It's about getting heaven in the earth. It's about getting the justice of Father in the earth. It's about getting the goodness of our daddy in the earth. It's about revealing to the world a running father and not an angry judge. Our journey towards Pentecost culminates as we've been on this journey since Easter Sunday. See, Pentecost is the fulfillment of what Jesus started on Easter. Jesus rises from the dead, not just for himself, but for us. He rises from the dead to bring us the new life. He pours himself into death so that now he can pour life into our death. And so we must understand that what Jesus died for was ultimately to rise, to ascend, to take his place in the great victory over darkness, retake what everything the first Adam lost, and now receives it as the last Adam, and now is beginning an entire new creation in which you become the first fruits of his new creation. This is the cosmic reality of the gospel we preach. It's not about not going to hell and beating up demons. It is about the rule and the reign and the life of our God being released everywhere that we go through his church for the sake of the world. We, the church, like Jesus, are to carry forth the Father's will in everything that we do. So our journey toward Pentecost, it culminates in this 10-day waiting period where our disciples, we find the disciples in the room together as one. So we're his disciples. So I want us to imagine ourselves there, followers of Jesus. He died and now he's back again, and he's appeared to 500, and he's appeared to Peter, and he's appeared to John and Peter and James, and he's made appearances all over. And then he ascended and they watched him ascend. They watched him go in the sky. But then the angels told him, why are you looking up? That one will come again. And so what the angels were doing was redirecting them. Your concern is for this. What he just told you, be fruitful and multiply, go into all the world and baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's your job, not to watch and wait for heaven. Hello, bad eschatology. But to be about the Father's business, carrying forth the mission of the Father to redeem the whole earth and bring a new creation reality to this earth, not wait till people get to heaven to experience it. This is the gospel Jesus died to give us, guys. He didn't just die to give us heaven with a nice cloud and a harp. He died to give us God's life itself that we can experience now, not later. Will we have it fully? No, no. Not until we are completely transitioned, transformed in his likeness. But in the midst of this world, the more you become like him, the more that you allow him to shape you and form you, and you lay aside the things of this world and the passions of this world and your ego and your identity, and you choose him above all else, the more you become like him, that is where more people will be touched and loved and sought and seek who our Father truly is. But when we look just like the world, when we're more judgmental, more critical, more condemning than the world. Not that we don't hold up a way of being, but that way of being must reflect love before it does judgment. It has to. So this culmination, after 10 days, as Jesus had instructed them, they were sitting and waiting for the gift that the Father had promised. And so we join them at the beginning of Acts chapter 2, verse 1. We sit among them as the wind rushes in and the power of Holy Spirit manifests as tongues of fire begin to dance upon their head. As we read Acts 2, 1 to 21. And when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a noise like a violent rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And tongues that looked like fire appeared to them, distributing themselves, and a tongue rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with different tongues as the Spirit was giving them the ability to speak out. And now there were Jews residing in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and they were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in their own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, "Why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues of the mighty deeds of God." And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But of others were jeering and saying, "They're full of sweet wine." But Peter, taking his stand with the other 11, raised his voice and declared to them, "Men of Judea, all of you who live in Jerusalem, know this and pay attention to my words, for these people are not drunk as you assume, since it is only the third hour of the day," meaning 9 a.m., "but this is what has been spoken through the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your young men will see visions, and your old men will have dreams, and even on my male and female servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy, and I will display wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth below, blood, fire, and vapors of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord comes. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This is the testimony of the birth of the anointed, spirit-filled, spirit-empowered body of Christ, knitted and formed by God himself, continuing the ministry of our risen Christ. Heaven and earth meet now in a temple, but it is living and moving and breathing, for it is a body made up of those who have been resurrected in Jesus. That's his church, his living, breathing body. This is where Christ fully demonstrates the nature. It is at Pentecost that Jesus fully demonstrates for us the self-giving nature of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit of the Godhead. Why? Because God himself, in the person of Holy Spirit, overflows heaven and pours himself into the other. See, we're entirely other than him. He is entirely other. When it comes to God, there is no one like him. There's no one like him. He is entirely other than, entirely holy, entirely glory, entirely God. He is entirely other. But this entirely other chooses the one who is other than him. I need you to hear me in the spirit. The other matters to God. The foreigner, the alien, the undocumented, the gay, the lesbian, the transsexual. They matter to God. Because whether you know it or not, you're other than God. But he chose to pour himself. It is the demonstration of who he is. I, entirely other, that will gain nothing from you. You have nothing to give to me. I don't need your worship. I don't need your money on Sunday. I don't need anything from you. I love you. I want you. And so I choose you. And in this choosing, I'm not asking you to become anything. I'm not asking you to do anything. I'm asking you to just be a vessel in which I can pour myself into. He who is entirely other chooses us, the other, and pours himself into us. This is why you hear me use the language of the other all the time. Because you and I are the other. The problem is that now we separate ourselves from others based on their sexuality or where they come from or the color of their skin or the language that they speak or how they came to be our neighbor. But Jesus pours himself into each and every one of us, choosing us in our entirely otherness. Choosing us in the midst, because it says, while we were enemies, he died for us. While we were in darkness and sin, Paul tells us, he died for us. And in that midst, there was no transformation of the 3,000. There was no time for spiritual formation. They were born again, baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit. After this, you have to read further. They didn't have to become anything. God chose, as sovereign as he is, to pour himself into us. That's what Pentecost is about. Pentecost is the birth of the church. Pentecost is the equipping of the church to be Jesus. And Pentecost is the revelation of a father who chooses the other. And so if my father chooses the other, there's a part of me that must come to terms with the fact that he has also called me to choose the other. That's why the prophets of old made such cases about the marginalized and the disenfranchised and the abuses of the poor and of the widow and the orphan. Because they were the other. And as the other, they were ostracized, pushed aside, starved out, kicked aside, unwanted, treated like stray dogs. So this is the picture. This is the one of the most powerful pictures is, yes, Jesus dying on that cross and giving himself. But it is also the reality of how good our Father is that he doesn't just send some bird down to hang out with us. Like I think sometimes we picture the Holy Spirit. His very presence comes and touches all of our humanity. Pours himself out of heaven, overflows eternity. Come on now. Overflows eternity and allows it to come in to our time, our season, our dynamic. And we get to receive of this life. In this, we also receive the image of his vision for humanity. If we can see it. What do you mean by that? Well, he has fully incorporated the other into himself. That's us. We have all humanity, not some, not partial, not the holy, not the apostolic, not the prophetic people, humanity has been given fully to the share of his life. The problem is that most don't know it. The other problem is that the church is supposed to demonstrate it and reveal it is actually shutting people out of heaven, which is why Jesus flipped tables in the temple. Because they shut people out of heaven, out of accessing the kingdom. And if the church don't stop, we're about to have a whole lot of tables flipped. And we can blame it on culture, we can blame it on TV, and we can blame it on pride shirts in Target, and we can blame it on whatever we want to. The reality is, we're not the demonstration of love. So then darkness can have a darker power. Not that I see all of that as dark. I'm just saying. Jesus overcame culture. Jesus has already defeated culture. The problem is the church looks like the culture and not Jesus. You can't defeat what you embrace. And so we see this vision of what God is showing us in. They were in unity. They were in one place together. And then he pours himself out upon them. What God wants is a world of community. Now, we like our geopolitical boundaries, and we like our nations, and we like our patriotism. But for God, none of that exists. You got to remember, the borders of the nations have changed 1,000 times since creation. And they might change another 1,000 times while we're in eternity with him. He doesn't care as much about our geopolitical, social ideologies as we think he does. He cares about the people in it. But not just the Republicans or the Democrats. He cares about the Native American women that no one wants to talk about that disappear at a rate 3 times that of any other culture in America. And nobody traces them down. He cares about black men being brutalized in the street. He cares about blue lives and black lives and all of those lives. Of course he does. But he is cheering us on to bring a straightening and equalizing so that we don't have to choose either. We are called to tear down the walls of separation of race, color, and creed. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit is the great equalizer, and we miss it. But before I get ahead of myself, because I'm going to probably be preaching way longer than I should today, but we're going to learn today. I'm going to just take up a Presbyterian hour and a half long sermon. No, it won't be that long. But if you look at Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. It's a picture of union. It's a picture of unity, of oneness. Then it says, and suddenly a noise like a violent rushing wind came in. So the first thing we need to know is that this is the day of Pentecost. It's important because this is Shavuot, or also called the Festival of Weeks. It occurs 7 weeks after Passover. And it begins on the 50th day after Passover. So its Greek name is Pentecost, penta meaning 50 in the Greek. And so this is one of the three festivals that the Jewish people would commit to a pilgrimage and go to Jerusalem. Pentecost is a harvest of Pentecost was the bringing of the offerings by families as a hope or an investment or a blessing or a tithe to give to God so that they would reap a greater fruit, a greater harvest. That's why they celebrated as Jewish people. And so it's an amazing picture for us because Pentecost certainly did bring a great ingathering, a great harvest. It just wasn't produce, it was people. On that first Pentecost, thousands were born again in a day. It is also rich in imagery since it is also well understood in Jewish history and practice that it was on Pentecost that the law was given on Mount Sinai. So in the same way that the law was given to the Jewish people on Mount Sinai, the Spirit is given as the law to the church. The law is given from heaven through the Spirit. What is the law? Love God, love one another. Love God, love one another. We don't have 1,825,000 rules to follow. Love God and love one another. And the Spirit, because now the law is written on my heart, not on tablets. Now the temple is me connected to you, not a building. The Ark of the Covenant is me because now the presence of God indwells me and doesn't sit over a bench somewhere in Jerusalem. So they are the same way, right? So Israel had to gather around the mountain all in one place to receive the law. So here the obedient, born-again, understanding Jesus followers are in the upper room and they receive now the new law, the law of the Spirit. The life-giving law of the Spirit, the outpouring of the Spirit. Verse 2, suddenly a violent rushing wind that reminds us what? Of Ezekiel. Ezekiel prophesies to the bones. We sang about that this morning. Ezekiel, God asks Ezekiel, will these bones live? And Ezekiel says, God, you know if they will live. And then God says, prophesy to the bones. And so the bones begin to rattle and they begin to rise and the ligaments begin to join and the tendons begin to gather as he prophesies. But then he also says, prophesy to the four winds. And so as he prophesies to the winds blow and they begin to fill and expand this creature. So now we are dry bones that need to live again. We need the Spirit of God breathed again. We keep prophesying, but we're not prophesying with the wind of God. We're prophesying out of our head and out of knowledge. And we are not marrying the word to the Spirit, which is what God told Ezekiel he had to do. If you want these bones to live, if you want the church to rise, you got to be a people that just ain't seeking a word. You need a word that's been imparted by the Spirit of God. You want these bones to live, then you got to understand that what Ezekiel was picturing was new creation. Because it harkens us back to the very beginning in Genesis 1. For in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And when he created man, right, what did he do? He picked him up and he went mouth to mouth, eye to eye, nose to nose. And he breathed the breath of life and it launched forth creation. So by the time we get to prophet Ezekiel, God's pointing to something. Death has had its reign. Death has dried out the bones of humanity. But there is coming a wind of the Spirit. Prophesy to the dry bones. Prophesy to the four winds and let the winds of God raise up what has died. And so we in Pentecost have now received the fruit of what Ezekiel was promised, but we keep trying to lie in the valley of dry bones instead of staying in the wind of his Spirit. Come on. Christ has defeated sin, death, and hell and has taken his seat upon the eternal throne, and his promised Spirit has come forth to begin to renew all creation. All creation. Why? Because nothing has been created without him. The Bible says all things have come through him. So that means everything is going to go through him, consummated in him, fulfilled through him. There is no way for anything to pass through him any longer without being redeemed. What was created the first time came under the fall of humanity. But what has been created now comes through the life of Jesus. Everything. For he is now the new Adam and the head of the new creation. He can't lose it the way Adam did. He is the tree of life. I got so much to get through. Hold on, Jesus. See, the Spirit of impartation made us partakers of God's image and his likeness. He made us in his image and likeness in Genesis, right? So now, here we have Peter and James and John and Andrew and the other disciples that I believe the three Marys and Joanna and different women were all in this place. And it says their disciples, his disciples. And so they are in this room, right? They are a prepared community. They've been created by him. And now now all of a sudden, they that have been formed by him, formed by his teaching, formed by his life, affected by his death and resurrection, believe in the unbelievable. They have walked with him in a new way, in his new reality as the crucified and risen Christ. And so now they're waiting for the Spirit. So this first fruits of his creation, that which has now been formed in him and by his word, is about now to receive the Spirit and come alive again. He had breathed on them, but now something new was coming. They are saturated with his presence. They are empowered by his presence, individually and corporately. They are now made partakers of the divine nature. This is what Peter's talking about. You're a partaker of the divine nature because the Holy Spirit lives in you. That has made you a partaker of the divine image, the divine nature. But you have to choose to walk in it. We are bearing the image of Christ. We are called to embody his gospel. See, because of Pentecost, Acts 2:5 tells us that there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. You can read that in verses 6 to 11. I read it once, but you can go back. It's verses 6 to 11. People from every nation, is what it says, heard the gospel in their own tongue. In their own tongue. In one day. And in that one day, 3,000, as we'll see later on in our story, are born again in a day. See, Pentecost, which here's the other revelation of Pentecost. Pentecost is the revelation of the radical hospitality of God, who welcomes the other. Every tribe, every tongue, every nation under heaven being welcomed into the life and the communion of God the Father, Jesus the Son, and Holy Spirit. It is a radical reformation of what it is to live in communion, revelation, of what it is to live in communion with God with the other. Because they says they were devout Jews in that city. But we know that when Jesus' message begins to impact the entire world, suddenly at the table are slaves and masters, men and women, free and not, pagan, Greek, Roman, Jew, all at the table of the Lord. God doesn't choose a certain group. He pours himself out on all flesh. Why? That's the heart of the Father. Do you understand that when that scripture talks about the heart of the Father's turning to the sons and the heart of the sons turning to the Father, it is the Spirit that is poured out of the Father upon the sons so that then the sons can turn back to the Father and then we are able to love one another. And then, so then when Jesus is, or I'm sorry, when they're quoting Joel, when Peter quotes Joel, that this is that. This is the promised blessing of the Father. This is proof the Father is blessing us. And then he begins to talk about this great equalizing. They have already, Joel has already prophesied this end to the separation that comes in Christ. Your male and your female will prophesy. Your girls and your boys will prophesy. Well, in Hebrew tradition, women had nothing to do with anything in their faith. They just followed their husbands. They weren't even taught. As a matter of fact, many rabbis would teach them that it was more worthy to feed the scriptures to a dog than to a woman because she was not capable of handling it. That's what they taught them. So now there's this radical thing where they're going to prophesy. Now, we know that there are women in the Old Testament, but that doesn't mean that in that culture that they were honored. That's a different thing. So, every tribe, every tongue, God pours himself out in the form of the Holy Spirit. This outpouring caused a stir. Some, it says, set in wonder, others in judgment. But one thing's for sure, each received a divine invitation to become partakers of his divine nature. They heard the gospel in their own tongue. What we offer people is not an escape from hell. We offer them a life as partakers of the divine nature. When Jesus talks about eternal life, one of the things we don't realize is that the kingdom of God in heaven are not the same as eternal life. Do y'all understand that? We rub them all together like they're the same thing. When we say eternal life, we think that means people are going to heaven. It's not the same. The kingdom and heaven are the rule and reign of God. The eternal life is the life of God. So when it says that you will not inherit the kingdom, it means you can't participate in the reign and rule of God because you're living of a different kingdom. It doesn't mean you can't go to heaven. You can go, you can receive eternal life from God and never experience the kingdom here. That's what he's saying. We don't get that. We equate everything that until people are sinless, they can't have eternal life. They can't have the God of life. No, what you don't understand is the Holy Spirit's outpouring on Pentecost proves that all God wants is to become a partaker of our nature so that we can become a partaker of his. We don't have to try to fix everybody's lifestyle and sex style and all of those things. That's not our job. We give them Jesus, make them partakers of his divine image, and then we allow them and the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit to decide who they are in this world. Not our judgment, not our condemnation. Some people will renounce their lifestyle. Some people never will. But I won't be the one who stands in their way and says, Jesus don't want you, because that's a lie. That's a lie. And what Jesus and you, how you handle your relationship, that's on you. It's funny to me that so many more people are worried about how somebody else lives and how they're living before the God that they will answer to. How are you living and taking in the partaking of the divine nature? How are you living, demonstrating the love of Jesus? How are you living, pouring out his love on the world? Because that's really what it comes down to. Peter points them to Joel chapter 2, 28 and 29. And he says, this is that which the Father promised. This is what the Father promised. Pentecost is about the church being born, where God pours out his radical self-giving love, pours it out over the edge of heaven into this world, so that we can become partakers of the divine nature. He pours it out on all flesh and brings an equality and an equity to all of humanity. And he says, come and gather at my table. Become one with me. Become one with another, and we'll change the world. So I'm inviting you to the table of the Lord as we celebrate this part of Pentecost. Come to the place that all things are made equal. Come and gather at the place where the fruit of the life of Christ is knitted with us. Come and gather around the table that reminds us that there will be a day when the wedding supper of the Lamb, and every tribe and tongue and kind of person will be around that table worshiping him with us.